We've looked at family relations, the wives to the husbands to the wives, the children to their parents. And now we come to the parents to the children. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. How are children provoked to wrath? I have seen adults, fathers, provoking even their little ones to a point of frustration by teasing them, holding out a ball or a bit of candy, and when the child goes to reach it, just keep holding it just out of their grasp until the child becomes so frustrated that they just lose it and begin to scream and all, and the parents sometimes get some kind of a chuckle or a amusement out of seeing their child frustrated to the point of losing control. That's provoking your child to wrath. I believe that you can provoke your children to wrath by unjust and oftentimes unexplained punishment. They don't know exactly why they're being punished. I had a great dad. He wasn't perfect, but he was a great dad. And he always made me feel that I was a very important part of the family, but he had some serious flaws. My dad was given to fits of anger. He would lose his temper and often do things in a fit of temper that he would later come and apologize for. I can remember having a little leather coin purse when I was about 4 years old. And someone had given me a couple of coins, I think a nickel and a penny that I had in that coin purse. And when my dad got home from work, I was seeking to show him my little coin purse and the money that I had in it. Now, I don't really recall the circumstances completely. I remember exactly where I was standing. It was between the living room and the kitchen. And he was probably trying to talk to my mother, and I was probably pressing the issue of, look at my purse. I assume that's what was happening. But what I do remember extremely vividly in my mind is that he took that purse out of my hand and he threw it. Actually, it went through the front window and into the bushes out in the yard, and I never found it again. Now, I remember tonight very clearly that action of my father. It was something that stuck in my mind. I was upset because I didn't know why he would take my purse and throw it through the front window. I had a younger brother who was the delight of the whole family because he was one of those come lately kind of children. You know, they had the three, and then down the road a ways, my brother came along. And we were all old enough to just enjoy him and baby him and love him. He was the family favorite. We all love Bill. And my father especially, sort of a Jacob-Joseph kind of a relationship, but we didn't care. We all loved Bill. And, well, before my brother was ever born, my father said to my mother when she was pregnant, "If you'll give me a red-headed, freckled-faced boy, I'll buy you a Cadillac." And when my brother was born, he had red hair. And as time went on and he got out in the sun, he developed his freckles. She never got her Cadillac, but my father was overly protective of him. And my younger brother soon learned that if he got angry at my other brother or myself, all he had to do is start screaming bloody murder, like we were beating him up or something. And my father would come running out, pulling off his belt. And after he had hit us about three times, he'd say, "What's happening? What's going on?" And so my youngest brother would say, "You do that again, I'm going to get you in trouble." I mean, he could control us because he knew that my dad responded before he thought or before he examined anything. And we would get belted before questions were even asked. Unjust punishment or unexplained punishment can provoke a child to wrath. There was a book that was published several years ago. The title was called Children, Fun or Frenzy. And it advocated that if, and I think it had the example of this couple at night, they were talking and they realized that their little child had done something wrong that day, and so they went in and woke him up to spank him. And it sort of advocates this, you know, hard hand. And that, can you imagine the trauma that it, I mean, you'd hate to go to sleep at night. You don't know if you're going to get awakened and spanked or something. I do not believe in punishing your child when you are emotionally upset, because quite often you will over-punish. Sometimes your children do things that are very dangerous and they actually endanger their lives. Maybe like running out into the street without looking. And maybe a car is coming and you scream and you're shaken and the car fortunately brakes and stops. But you were certain that your little child was going to be killed. You're thankful that they weren't killed. So thankful that you almost killed them yourself with the punishment. Because you're angry, you're upset, you're emotionally very tense. And so the punishment that you administer is often over punishment. And thus you have to be very careful that when you're in an agitated emotional state, to forego the punishment of the child until you can calm down a bit so that the punishment is more commensurate with the infraction of the rule. You can provoke your children to wrath by making unreasonable demands upon them. Quite often, a parent had certain desires and ambitions when they were growing up that they never were able to fulfill, but now they want to fulfill them through their child, sort of vicariously. They want their children to be something that they weren't quite able to be, and so they push their children. And we've got to be careful about that. We've seen that in some of the tennis stars, where the father, overbearing father, pushed the child too hard. And many times we want our children to achieve more than what we were able to achieve. Sometimes we were guilty of doing certain things, and we surely don't want our children to do them, and when they do, we are a little more severe than we should be because it's something that we've done ourselves and hated ourselves for doing. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but contrariwise, bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. How's that done? In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9, we read, "Only take heed to thyself, and keep thy soul diligently, lest you forget the things which your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons." Remember what God has done for you. Remember the goodness of God. Keep those things stored up in your heart. Don't turn from them, so that you can teach your son of what God has done, and your son's sons. In other words, the whole idea is to pass it on to the next generation, and to the next generation, and to the next generation. Keep your soul with all diligence. That is, they're going to learn more by your example than by any other way. So watch yourself. Live an exemplary life before them. Don't forget all that God has done for you. And then teach them things of God. It is rather tragic that the works of God are so difficult to transmit to the next generation. Usually the generation that experiences and sees the work of God, they see the power of God manifested in a movement, in a revival. Their hearts and lives have been touched. They've made their full commitment to the Lord, and they live for the Lord, dedicated, consecrated. And God, because of that dedication and consecration to the Lord and to the things of the Lord, God blesses them. And with all of these blessings that they have received from the Lord, they then seek to spare their children the hardships and the test of faith that they had to go through as they lavish on their children all of the fruits of God's blessings. So the children never know what it is to trust the Lord or to have to trust the Lord. Thus, the second generation, they experience the benefits of the first generation, but they don't experience the work of the Lord firsthand in their lives. All they know is what they've been told of what God has done. But they don't experience firsthand that life of faith, that life of trust, that life of commitment. Because the parents have sought to make it easier. I don't want them to have to go through the same kind of test or all that I went through. So we try to alleviate them from having to trust the Lord. So they hear of the work of God. They have never experienced the work of God. And thus, by the time you get to the third generation, they don't even know the work of God. They don't even hear of the work of God. It doesn't transmit to the following generation. The idea is to pass it on to your sons and your sons' sons. But so often, that is where it fails. And in the Bible, over and over again, you see that it doesn't go to the third generation. Solomon, David was the one, he saw the works of God. And he told Solomon and he instructed Solomon. But Solomon never experienced personally that marvelous work of God, as did David, the God's deliverance and all of this that David experienced over and over. Solomon didn't. He had it handed to him. God blessed David, and Solomon had all the blessings handed to him. So that by the time you get to Rehoboam, Solomon's son, he doesn't even know God in that way. He's out of the loop of as far as relationship with God. And he does the foolish things, listens to foolish advice, and he splits the kingdom. And you'll find over and over, it's so difficult to see it going from one generation passing to the next and the next and the next. It doesn't seem to happen. A classic example is, of course, in the missionaries in Hawaii. When you read the annals of the first missionaries that went to Hawaii, leaving the East Coast on sailing ships and sailing around the Cape and on up to Hawaii in the storms and all of the things they went through, leaving their homes and realizing that they'll probably never go back. And getting out to Hawaii and experiencing the deprivations and all that they had to go through, but their commitment. You read their journals and all, their commitment was so great. And God worked, and there was a tremendous move of God in the islands. This move of God just, you read of it, how that the Hawaiians would go even from island to island on Sunday mornings in their longboats or their canoes, and they would come in there in Lahaina to the little church in singing as they were rowing in for services, and the beautiful work of God's Spirit. God blessed the missionary efforts there. However, today, the descendants of those first missionaries inherited the sugar cane fields and properties and so forth that passed down through the missionary families. And today the descendants of the early missionaries are business tycoons, and they don't know God. There's no thought of God. It's all just purely power brokers and no real. It didn't pass on, and it's rather tragic and rather sad. Now, the idea is to pass it on to your sons and then to your sons' sons, so that the work that we have been blessed to see, we need to somehow bring our children into the experience of the work of God, so that they for themselves can firsthand experience God's work. Can't just tell them what God has done. We've got to bring them into first-hand experience with what God has done. And then with the grandchildren, bringing them into a first-hand experience. And that's the only way it can be passed on, is that each generation experience the power and the blessings from a full commitment of their lives unto the things of God and the things of the Spirit. In Deuteronomy 6:3, God said, "Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it might be well with thee, and that you may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey." Now, observe this. Listen to this. Pay attention. In order that when you come into this land that the fathers promised your, that God has promised your fathers, the land that flows with milk and honey, that you might increase mightily and that you might remain in that land. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. The things of God, the truths of God, it's necessary to transmit those to your children, bringing them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. You're to teach them diligently to your children. You're to talk about them when you're sitting in your home, say around the dinner table. When you walk with your children, and it's good to take a walk with them. I used to love to walk through our yard with my younger daughter. She loved to walk with me. The others weren't, they were more interested in other things, but my younger daughter used to love to go out in the yard with me, and I would show her the various fruit trees. We had a yard full of fruit trees, and I would explain to her the various types of fruit, and of course as it would get ripe I would let her sample them and all, and but talking about the Lord, the Creator, and showing her, you know, the different aspects of the fruit tree and the seeds bearing fruit after their kind, and talking about the Lord when you walk with them. When you lie down, When I was a child growing up, whenever my mother would put us down for our naps, she would always sit and read to us Bible stories as we were going to sleep. And then at night, when she'd put us to bed, always read us Bible stories. I was never introduced to the fairy tales until I grew older. But I grew up on Bible stories. And when they lie down to just use that time to pass on to them the things of God. She shared with us how that God worked and how God answered prayer. Many times she shared with us how that God raised my older sister from the dead when she was 2 years old. The marvelous miracle and the working of God. But not only did she relate what God had done, the work that He had done in her life, but she taught us to trust God. She taught us to pray so that we might firsthand experience ourselves the work of God in our lives, so that I wouldn't become a second generation only hearing the work of God, but would be a first generation that experienced the work of God. Every owie I ever got when I was a kid, the first thing I'd do is run to Mama. She'd pray. Always felt better after she prayed. I was in a clod fight when I was a little older. It was a time when they were threshing the beans and baling the hay. And so I peeked around this bale of hay, and just as I put my head around it, all I saw was this clod right there. Knocked my eyeball out. And I went bicycling home as fast as I could. Mama, she saw me and almost fainted. But she took and pressed the eye back into the socket and prayed. And that was it. Trusted the Lord. See the work of God. Went to school the next day. The guys that were in a fight with me, when they saw my eye and saw me going home, they were scared. But learn to trust the Lord taught these things. Life examples. When you lie down, when you rise up, I believe it is so important that we maintain a spiritual environment in our home. I really believe that you should have praise music going as a background in your home. I think that you should be extremely careful in monitoring the TV. I'm shocked at how many young people in this church watch MTV. When we were asked to give the kids to give a show of hands, over 90% raised their hands that they were watching. What are you parents doing? What's wrong with you? Don't you know what that's feeding into the minds of your kids? You don't have good sense if you let them watch MTV. You're setting them up to be destroyed by Satan. Don't you love your kids? A parent that would bring our rated movies into the home ought to have their head examined. One of the compromises that the Pharaoh offered to Moses, and the Pharaoh is a type of Satan, and Egypt is a type of the flesh. And Moses was wanting to bring the people out of the bondage to the flesh and the power of darkness. And the Red Sea, of course, represented the baptism and a new life, coming into a new relationship with God. A life of faith. A life of trust. And as Moses was making the demands to the Pharaoh, one of the compromises suggested was, okay, you go, but leave your children here. Don't take them out into the rigors of that wilderness. Don't expose your children to those kind of hardships. And that is a compromise that Satan so often offers today. Don't deprive your children. The rest of the kids, you know, they're all watching it. And they're all, don't deprive your children. If you want to make a commitment to Christ, that's fine. But, you know, don't push it on your kids. And then a lot of people have been caught in that trap. And you are not bringing your children up in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord, and you wonder why they go wrong. Deuteronomy 6:20. And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God commanded you? When they ask you about the law, then thou shalt say to thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. The Lord showed signs and wonders, great and awesome, upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all of his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there, that he might bring us in and give us the land which he swore unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. Explain to your children why God gave the law and the statutes and the rules. This is what God's word says. This is the way God says you're to live. And we pass on to our children these things as we bring them up in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord. You're to let them know that God has given the rules for a purpose and the reason why God has established these laws. And if we want to be blessed of God, we must keep His commandments. As David was dying, he said to his son Solomon, 1 Chronicles 22:11, now my son, the Lord be with thee and prosper thee, and build the house of the Lord thy God as he hath said of thee. Only the Lord give thee wisdom and understanding, and give thee charge concerning Israel, that you may keep the law of the Lord thy God. And then shall you prosper, if you take heed to fulfill the statutes and the judgments which the Lord charged Moses concerning Israel. Be strong and of good courage. Dread not, nor be dismayed. And then in Chapter 28, verse 9. And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart, or complete heart, and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts. He understands all the imaginations of the thoughts. If you seek him, he'll be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. How many of you fathers have sat down with your sons and had a real talk with them about the Lord and the things of the Lord and the commandments of God and encouraged them into the things of the Lord? So he said, take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong, do it. And then we read in verse 20, and David said to Solomon his son, be strong and of good courage and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee until you have finished all of the work for the service of the house of the Lord. And then in chapter 29, David was praying for his son, and he said, and give unto Solomon, my son, a perfect heart, to keep your commandments, your testimonies, and your statutes, and to do all of the things, and to build the palace for which I have made provision. So here's David not only instructing his son, nurturing him and admonishing him in the things of the Lord, but then he's praying for him. Now, Lord, help him. Help him to serve you with a perfect heart and with a willing mind, Lord. Help him to do these things. Oh, if you dads would just, and moms too, instruct your children, bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, and then pray for them that they might do these things. Proverbs 4:1, hear ye children. Here's Solomon now. David, instructed Solomon. So now Solomon is instructing his, hear ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, forsake not my law. For I was my father's son, tender, and the only beloved in the sight of my mother. He was the son of Bathsheba, and so she loved Solomon. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words and keep my commandments and live. So he was passing on now to his sons the advice that had been given to him by his dad. In Psalm 71, David prayed, O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I kept or declared thy wondrous works. Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. Lord, let me pass it on to this generation. Don't forsake me, Lord, until I've had the opportunity to pass on to this generation. God has placed on my heart this next generation. Our junior high juniors and junior high and high school kids that are coming up now. I have a tremendous compassion for them. That's why I make it a point to go up and be with them at camp, so I can spend some time with them, so that I can instruct them and pass on to this next generation. Because if we don't reach the next generation, it's going to be closed doors. The work will be over. We've got to transmit what God has done to the next generation in such a way that they will experience for themselves the hand of God, the power of God in their lives. And I, like David, Lord, now that I'm old and great, don't forsake me, Lord, until I can pass on to this next generation, Lord. your marvelous works, the things that you do and will do, and bring them into that kind of a relationship with the Lord where they can be excited over what God has wrought in their hearts and in their lives. Psalm 78, beginning with verse 4, David said, "We will not hide them from our children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He has done. For He established a testimony in Jacob. He appointed the law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the work of God, but keep His commandments." Ours is the responsibility to pass on to the next generation what God has wrought in our lives. Are you doing it? Are you bringing up your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord? In 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul said, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I might be filled with joy." No doubt when Paul and Timothy parted, as Paul was leaving, Timothy was crying. And Paul is saying, "My son, greatly desire to see. I remember your tears." But Paul said, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded also..." You see, that's transmitted down from generation to generation. It was in your grandmother. It was in your mother. And I'm persuaded it was in you. "I'm fortunate that I have a godly heritage. My grandmother, beautiful, beautiful Christian, pass it on to my mother. Pass it on to me. And by the grace of God, we pass it on to our children. Now we're attempting to pass it on to our grandchildren. And by the grace of God, if I'm still around, to the great-grandchildren, should the Lord tarry." But the whole idea is to keep it going, keep it fresh, keep it alive. And then later on in that same book, Paul wrote in chapter 3, "But continue in the things which you have learned and you've been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them, and that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." From a child, Timothy, you've been taught the Word. You know these things. Oh, that we will be diligent and faithful in teaching our children, bringing them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. In computers, they say garbage in, garbage out. The Bible sort of says that. "Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. If you sow to the flesh, of the flesh you're going to reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, of the Spirit you're going to reap life." You cannot allow your children to constantly sow to their flesh and then hope that they'll have some kind of a spiritual awakening or a spiritual harvest. It just doesn't work. It's up to you to see that you are sowing to their spirits. It's up to you to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. It's up to you to monitor their TV. It's up to you to insist that no ungodly music be played in the home. It's up to you to set the environment of the home in a spiritual environment. That's bringing them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. You do it, and you'll reap the rewards and the benefits as you see them following the Lord and serving the Lord. Unto the next generation and the next generation. Father, we thank you for the instruction in righteousness. And Lord, we realize the tremendous pressures that are upon the children today and upon the parents. And Lord, it is so easy in just trying to get by in this high-pressured society, just to survive, that oftentimes the children are neglected. And rather than set a standard, rather than being firm, we're prone, Lord, to be a little sloven and just let some of the things slide rather than argue with them. Lord, help us as godly parents to set the examples and to set the standards and to insist on those standards that we might raise them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, knowing that if we train up a child in the way he shall go, when he is old, he will not depart from it. So, Lord, help us to be responsible parents before you and before our children. In Jesus' name, amen.
This is the end of this message. If you would like further information on any of our products or to receive our free catalog, contact The Word for Today. The address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Or you may reach us by our toll-free number, 1-800-272-WORD. That's 1-800-272-WORD. 272-W-O-R-D.